This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again this same time each week, and we do count it our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible study. We're now over here to 1 Peter, and we're going through it what is called expositorily, and that is verse by verse, and we're over here to chapter 1, and after we've given the introduction previously here, we're over here now to the outline of chapter 1, and we'll do that briefly now because it helps you to understand the Bible and what Peter's speaking about. Verses 1 to 5, we have the believer's peace of security, and that is that we are secure in Christ. He never takes away our eternal life. And then in verses 6 to 9, we have the believer's practice during trials. We are to shine as lights in a dark world when we're going through trials. This is a wonderful opportunity for the Christian to, even the most severe trials, for them to have their faith in Christ and go on and see how Christ gives the victory. And then in verses 10 to 12, we have the believer's promise from the prophets. And then verses 13 to 17, the believer's progress by faithfulness. And then in verses 18 to 25, we have the believer's patience in God's faithfulness. Now we're over here to verse 4 of our first section here, the believer's peace of security. So let's notice here in verse 4, and this is where we stopped last week. So in verse 4, the Bible tells us, to an inheritance, we're reserved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see, we're not saved from hell and then made to go into a state of annihilation. We are destined to an inheritance reserved in heaven, and this would refute the doctrine of reincarnation as held by the school of Unity. Unity believes that when one dies, they enter into the body of a lower animal or human being in an ever-rotating cycle, that is, from body to body. So if you believe that, the next time you swat a fly, it might be Aunt Gertrude. So you better be careful if you believe in reincarnation. But I might add this here while we're on this here. This is all of your New Age movement. Your New Age movement wants you to believe anything that's contrary to the Word of God. And it's out to get your young people. So you parents need to be very wise in where your young people go, who they associate with, what kind of things they get involved in, because this New Age movement is anti-Christ, it's anti-God, and it's also anti-morality. Do whatever you want to do, premarital sex, and all of that sort of thing. Now it's promoting and that we're getting. And it's promoting the fact that, well, I'm a 16-year-old teenager, and I want a baby. I want to get pregnant. Now, I don't want a husband, but I just want to get pregnant, and I want to raise this child myself. This is all New Age thinking. This is all your humanistic philosophy and so forth. And that's something that is trying to influence your teenager away from Christ. Here, I believe it was up in one of the New England states. I forget exactly what state it was now. And when I read this article, and I couldn't believe it, your school system up there, and I guess this caused quite an uproar because I guess the parents just really practically stormed the school, and I think rightly so. But anyway, one of the teachers, and this was in the second grade now, get this, the second grade. This teacher had performed or had them have a mock wedding service. And the mock wedding service was to show the getting married and so forth. But it wasn't boy and girl. It was two boys and two girls. And when the teacher was confronted with that, she was said to the parents that, well, I was just trying to show these children that they are to love, even though that it may be contrary to the way that they've been taught at home. Well, this is what sometimes your schools are getting into. And they should be teaching more of reading, writing, and arithmetic, shouldn't they, in the second grade? But this is how soon it starts. And you have your new age teachers in your school system today. You have your hippies that have went through college. They're the ones teaching today, the free love, the free sex, and all that sort of thing. This is what you got infiltrated into many of your schools. And to do that, I don't blame the parents. I would have taken my child out of that school so fast, or that teacher. I would never have my child subjected to a teacher that did a mock wedding service and marrying one boy to another boy, even though it was a mock service, and teaching them to love, even though it's opposite sex. I think the parents can teach who they want their children to run around with and who they want their children to associate with, and this is where the school is beginning to get involved in the morality thing as far as your home, even at the age of the second grade. So I'm glad to hear the parents stormed the school. I'm glad they did. And demanded that that never happen again. So, but anyway, let's go on here, and we begin to find out here concerning the reincarnation. Nothing in the Bible ever is taught about reincarnation. As we've said, it's all connected with the New Age movement. They reject Christ's payment for sin. That is the school of unity. And they teach you that through this coming back as a fly or an ant or a bird or whatever it might be, or maybe another body that you have, and this ever-rotating cycle goes on until purification from sin is accomplished. This is all a big bunch of bunk. This is all a lie out of hell. It's all to do away with the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who paid for our sin. And as we've said, they reject Christ's payment for sin. Notice that the scriptures say our inheritance is in heaven, not in another body. Now let's go on down here to verse 5. We are told here, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, our salvation is kept by the power of God and not by our own power. The universe is held together by the power of God's word in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3. He laid the foundations of the earth, Job chapter 38 verse 4. Our Savior is the one that we're told in Isaiah, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he melted out heavens with a span, and comprehended even the dust of the earth in a measure. And he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That's found in Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 12. He also divided the Red Sea, and he turned the water into blood in Exodus chapter 7. And he preserved his chosen people Israel for 2,500 years from becoming an extinct race. That, my friend, takes power. That's the power that the God I worship has. His omnipotence, all-powerful. His omniscience, all-knowing. His omniscience, all-wisdom. Those are the attributes of God Almighty. Now, if he has the power to raise the dead, I think that I can trust him to keep my salvation from ever dying. Since God has the power to reserve my inheritance for me, in verse 4, he has the power to preserve me for my inheritance. And this is the believer's peace of security, resting in God's promise, as we're told in John chapter 10, verse 28, that no man shall ever pluck me out of his hand. Now we're moving on to the second part of our outline here. And we come to verses 6 and 9, and this section is the believer's practice during trials. Now, let's notice here in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye be in heaviness, that's grieved, heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, you are in heaviness is literally, ye are grieved. You see, the Christian life is a continuation of testings and blessings. Always. Knowing God's word, we find the Lord uses testings to strengthen us and to make us dependent upon him. Now, one thing that you can remember, and that is when God chastens and chastens his children, it is to bring us back to where we left the Lord, to where we turned away from God, to where we did not fulfill our responsibilities or commit ourselves unto the Lord. And God has to many times chasten us. He tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "My son, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and correcteth every son whom he receiveth." You know, maybe you're one that's turned your back on the Lord, and maybe God's chastening you. Maybe there's nothing going right in your family, nothing going right in your life, and yet you're trying the very best you can, but nothing's going right. Maybe you don't have your family in church the way that you should. Maybe you're not being the kind of husband that God wants you to be. Or maybe you as the wife, you're not treating your husband the way that God wants you to as a wife and as a child of God. And it just seems like you're just getting more alienated one from another, and it just seems like we're having trouble with the children. We're just, things aren't going right. You know, we're making more money than we ever have, but we're getting further behind in our debts. You know what? When God puts his little finger down and he stirs things up, I'll tell you what, you can do everything you want to do, but God's going to teach you a lesson that you're not going to have the happiness and things are not going to go right if you're a Christian now, if you're not putting the Lord Jesus Christ first. And he tells us in Romans chapter 12, he says, "Now I beseech you," he says, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed," renew your thinking, "transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." Maybe you're one in that situation, and God's having to chasten you. There's nothing going right. What you need to do is get back to the Lord. You need to get back to going to church, have your family in a good Bible-teaching church. Now, when we say that, we've had some write us and say, you know, in our area there is no good Bible-teaching church. Then you need to have a Bible study there at your own home then, or find another Christian family. Or, if it's too far to drive to a Bible-teaching church, then you need to have that Bible study in your own home there, you see. But there can be some compensation made. But we're saying now, speaking to those that have a good Bible-teaching church, close enough to where you can get to it, but truthfully, you're just plain too lazy to go. And you think you can run your own life without the Lord. Well, you're in for the biggest surprise of your life, because the harder you labor and the more things you try to do, nothing just seems to go right. So chastening is to bring us back to where we left the Lord. Testings are to take us on from where we're at and to use us in a greater way than we've ever expected. Therefore, we can greatly rejoice, knowing the testings are only for a season, and then comes the blessings. I think we must remember that Christ was rejected by the world, and we are identified with a rejected Savior. We're not surprised wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Later on in the fourth chapter, in verses 4 and 5, that's what Peter said. Now, with that in mind, let's go on here to verse 7. Notice what verse 7 says, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know something? Let's just, for example, go back to John chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And I know that you remember about Christ feeding the 5,000. Just before Christ fed the 5,000, he asked Philip a very important question. And I used to always wonder, why in the world did he ask Philip this? He said, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he asked Philip. And this he said to prove him, to see how Philip was going to react, for he himself knew what he would do. Many times Christians do not believe the obstacles can be overcome or the impossibility accomplished. I remember when we were going to Bible college, and it was some of the most trying times that I think that I had ever went through. And I remember when we had, prior to going down there, I had one of the best jobs after I quit the police department. I'd went on the guard force down at Frigidaire Corporation in Marine City, Ohio. And we had a retirement. They paid us time and a half to change into our uniforms. It was the easiest job I ever had in my life. And we had bought a little farm, about 5 acres was all. I could hardly call it a farm, but it had a big old 100-foot barn, and it was an all-brick home, and it had 3 fireplaces in it, had one upstairs in the bedroom, had one in the kitchen, one in the living room, and it was the home that we wanted, that we always dreamed of having. And when I, the only thing it didn't have was the great big round colonial columns in the front of it, and I was going to put those in. Well, then God called us to go to Bible college, so we ended up and we had to sell that. Well, when we went to Florida, I had thought, well, we'll just rent a house down here. Well, when we got down there, we couldn't find anything to rent. We didn't have enough money to buy. And it just everything that we thought we had worked out before we went there to go to Bible college, everything just failed. And I thought, man, I've never seen such testings in my life. So we ended up, and the only thing that we could get was a trailer. We had 3 young boys then, 3 sons. And so the only thing we could get was a trailer that was 8-foot wide and 35-foot long. And so 5 of us lived in that trailer for quite some time. And old Satan would come along, and he would say, well, Max, he said, you know what? Now, if God loves you, he wouldn't allow you to live like this. After all, look at these other preachers, and look where they live in these nice big homes and everything. And God really doesn't care about you. He brought you down here and just forgot about you. But what God was doing, what the precious Lord was doing was, he was going to find out if I was going to be faithful in the little things, and if I was willing to dedicate myself and to go ahead and finish the course, you see. And this was nothing more than a testing. This was a testing that the Lord was putting us through. And he was going to see if we were going to prevail or not, or whether we were going to be one that dropped by the wayside. Well, let me say this to you. God doesn't want you to be a loser. He doesn't want you to drop by the wayside. He wants you to press toward the mark. And I can do all things in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we surely can. But we go on here and we find out here when it mentions the gold. The gold is heated by fire, and the reason for that is to bring out the impurities or the dross, which actually lessens the value of the gold. And so it is with our faith. It's tested by the fire of testing to remove the impurities of our life so that our maturity may be known in the confidence that, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we see our Savior through the Word, but soon we're going to see him face to face in expectation that our faithfulness in serving him might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let's go on down here to verses 8 and 9. It tells us here, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him, not yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, we've not seen Christ literally in person, for he ascended back to heaven over 1,900 years ago. But God gave record of his Son, and this is the record, he tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. He says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in the church, it's not in baptism, it's not in confirmation, it is in his Son. That's where the life is. And he has given this life in his Son, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, faith is simply trusting God's word about the record of his Son, whom we have not seen. For we are saved by hope, that is faith, but hope that is seen is not hope or faith. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And that's what Romans chapter 8 in verse 24 and 25 tells us. Therefore, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. For Christ said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. Isn't that what he told Thomas there in John chapter 20 in verse 29? No wonder Christians everywhere can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. They're trusting in God's inerrant and indestructible Word, which proclaims the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. So with these promises from God, we are expected to practice our faith during testings, and this is a testimony to the world of the genuineness of the Word of God and of our faith that we are for real. Now, we come down to the next section in this first chapter, and this section is the believer's promise from the prophets in verses 10 to 12. Now, let's notice here in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. In verse 10, now, the grace that should come was Jesus Christ. He was promised in Genesis, clear back, the first promise of the Messiah in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and looked for immediately by Adam and Eve. Eve thought her firstborn, who was Cain, could have been the Messiah, for she said, I have begotten a man, even the Lord, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. That's how the original Hebrew reads. Added revelation was given to the prophets one by one concerning Christ. The prophets had to search their own prophecies, showing us it was not their own ideas, not their own words and so forth, but God's own words revealing His mind and His omniscience to the world. These prophets wrote as the Holy Spirit directed them to write. And you'll notice in 2 Peter 1:21 where Peter says this, he says, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Had the prophecies about Christ been of human invention, then the prophets of old would not have had to search and inquire of them, would they? Absolutely not. Now we come here to verses 11 and 12. Let's go right on down. Searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings, His humiliation. And the glory that should follow was His exaltation, and unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, the Spirit of Christ testified through them about the future judgment. That was the cross of Christ. Just as Christ by the Spirit preached through Noah about a coming judgment on over here in the third chapter in verse 19 and 20 of 1 Peter. Now remember, the Old Testament prophets saw the two mountain peaks of prophecy, but they never saw the valley in between. The first mountain peak was the suffering of Christ as recorded in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6 is the beginning of the first mountain peak, while in verse 7 we have the second peak when He establishes His governmental rule upon the earth, His kingship, at the end of the tribulation period. The valley between is the church age, and that's the age you're living in right now from the day of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. It's a mystery not seen by the Old Testament prophets. And yet, this puzzled many Jews when Christ was born, for they were looking for a king to deliver them from the Roman bondage that they were under. They were more interested in their personal needs than the prophecies of God's Word. After Christ had fed the 5,000, many wanted to make Him king, but He would not permit them, for He knew their hearts. And He said, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would take Him by force and to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. You can read that in John chapter 6 in verse 14 and 15. We can see the reason for Christ's answer here in verse 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. These men, religious as they were, did not know the Scriptures. They had a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Even after Christ's resurrection, He rebuked them for not knowing the Scriptures, which testified of His death and His burial and His resurrection. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, Ought not Christ have to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's recorded in Luke chapter 24 and verses 25 to 27. Those in Christ's day had the promises of the Old Testament prophets concerning Christ's two advents in minute detail. We have today added revelation and promises by the New Testament prophets concerning the church and the rapture. These promises from the Old Testament prophets are just as sure as the ones from the New Testament prophets concerning Christ's first coming. We have the same thing. The promises, let me repeat it again, the promises from the New Testament prophets are just as sure as the ones from the Old Testament prophets concerning Christ's first coming. Now, there are several applications that we might draw from this. First of all, they were not looking for Christ's death and resurrection. Let me ask you a question. Are you trusting a Jesus or are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking for him to come again? They wanted to make him king only to fulfill their appetites. Let me ask you a question. Is Christ your Savior or is church just an affiliation with an outward show of righteousness to promote your own appetites of earthly gain? A way to get ahead in the community. And we know some like that, I'm sure you do too. Thinking if we belong to the downtown church or the most popular church in town, which is really not a church at all, but a social club. Is that what we belong to? And are we doing that because now people will look upon us with great admiration because we are of some important being in town? Well, that isn't the case. And that should never be the case. You should be finding a good Bible teaching church to where you can witness for Jesus Christ. And you know something that I find about social club churches? You know, you may mention God and they can tolerate that, but you know what? You mention Jesus Christ to some of these people that go to these liberal churches, and I'll tell you what, they'll run from you. Jesus Christ scares them to death. They don't have anything to do about it. I don't want to talk anything about religion. I don't want to talk anything about government or anything. Well, maybe you need to learn something about both of them. If you go to church, you ought to learn something. You ought to learn something to be able to talk about something. But of course not. It's a social club. And it promotes their own show of righteousness, promotes their own appetites, just for earthly gain, what it can get them. Well, I see their time has slipped away. One more thing we might make, they were not looking for the fulfillment of the first advent, and we might say this, are you looking for the fulfillment of the rapture when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds? And every Christian disappears from this earth. You know, as we get on back in Peter, he talks about you if you don't believe that, and he tells you that you're one of the scoffers who say, where is the promise of his coming? No, you don't believe the Bible. Church is a social club for you. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I hope if you're listening to the broadcast and you're one like that, you know what? You might be popular here, but when you lift up your eyes in hell, all the games are done, friend, and you'll find out you played the fool. I hope that you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and realize it's the only way that you'll have an inheritance in heaven. We've had the promise from the prophets that prophesied about Christ. We have the security that Christ was here, and we have the promise that he's coming back again. All you have to do is realize you're a sinner. Christ is a great Savior, and he said, I love the world, gave my only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Well, we hope that you'll take time to write. We'd like to invite you to our services on Sunday morning. Our church morning worship service is from 10 to 11. We hope, again, you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.